from Mill U Media Group, in association with Holy Family Church in East Downtown Houston, this is the Holy Family Podcast, an exploration of all things liturgical and theological, hosted by Jacob Breeze and me, Luke Brauner. This is Season 2, Episode 5, Conga Lines and Flamethrowers. Hello, friends. Welcome again to the Holy Family Podcast. We're your hosts. I'm Luke Brauner.
I'm Jacob Breeze.
Jacob, how are you?
I'm well. How are you?
Great. So good to be together again. Want to talk today about the very beginning of our service. We've sort of been lingering into the beginning of our liturgy for a while, but this is an important piece in my mind of our liturgy, as I've never been a part of a congregation, a worshiping community where this was done.
Okay.
Although probably most worshiping communities do it.
Okay.
So I want to talk about the procession on the beginning of our liturgy.
Yep.
And specifically, not just the procession. So I want you to talk us through the procession,
sure,
the elements of the procession. Yep. But there's also certain rubrics in our order of worship during the procession that address the posture of the congregants. And so I want to talk about the procession and postures today.
Okay, nice. So the procession, if you were to come to Holy Family this Sunday during song, you know, congregational song number one.
After the introit, after you have welcomed folks and they have greeted each other.
Right. Then what we do is we call out a blessing, which is blessed be the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Mm-hmm. And then we lead into a song, and during that song, there is a procession or a march, if you will, around the room. And it's not everyone that participates. It's just a few number, you know, I don't know, 3 to 5 people that participate.
Not a conga line. Not what we're talking about.
No, that's correct. Most folks stay in their seat.
They're standing.
That's right. So in the procession line, the first person is swinging a thing that is called a thurible. And inside of it is a little charcoal puck that has been heated up with a creme brulee torch. And on top of it, before the procession, I will go over and spoon a little bit of incense onto the heated puck, bless it. And then they'll start swinging the incense. And then behind them, after the incense, you have a couple people who are carrying torches, and these lit up and walking around carrying fire.
It's funny because when you said torches, I know what you mean.
Yeah.
But I immediately thought of flamethrowers for some reason. It's like, well, it's not that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right. It's tamer than that. And then I guess behind them, you've got someone carrying a really long cross or a tall cross, really high up. And then I guess next you have someone who is lifting high the book of the Gospels. And then behind that person is, I guess on most Sundays it's me, but whoever is the celebrant that day, whoever is consecrating the Eucharist, will follow, and we make a, you know, we walk among the people, and then we make our way back up into the center of the space. And the cross is put in its place. The torches are used to light the candles that are on the altar. The gospel book is then placed on a stand on the altar. And then I will take the incense and I will bless each seating section of the congregation. And I will bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I will bow to them. They will bow to me. And then I'll come towards the altar, bow to the altar, and then I will incense the altar. I'll cover it in a lot of smoke, and then pass it off. And that pretty much is the end of the procession. So that's just a recount of what happens. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot more to it than that. There's why in the world are we doing this? There's no reason that
theological significance.
Yeah, the theological significance, there's a lot. If the liturgy is the place where heaven and earth are totally intersected and totally together in a place where you know, it's just happening right here. No rift between heaven and earth. And we have declared that we are going into God's blessed kingdom, and we are going to sing ourselves into God's kingdom. What happens is this procession gives the church a visual for what we are doing. We are a people who are on pilgrimage. You see these people enacting for you on behalf of the church what the whole church's life is. We are a people on a move, and we are moving. And all of the players, if you will, in the procession are evoking all of these wonderful images and types from the scriptures.
Yeah, let's talk about that, because I would love for our people especially to know the significance of what's walking past them. What are the images that you want evoked from each of the elements of the processional?
When you think about perhaps the most famous procession in the scriptures, you have God's people fleeing slavery and walking, marching through the Red Sea towards the Promised Land. And during that procession, it says that God led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is why the first thing in the procession is clouds. And we are literally just throwing clouds and smoke into the space, saying we are following this God. This God is leading us. The same God who is always leading God's people out of slavery and into liberation. This is that same God. The same God who is leading us at times by a pillar of cloud, and at other times when it gets really dark, this God will lead us as a pillar of fire. And so you have those images being evoked. You also have the cross, which is lifted up as a way to say, it's not just God leading us. God is this, you know, smoke God. God is a God showing light. We follow a cruciform God. And, you know, Jesus talks often about those who follow me must pick up their cross and carry it and follow me. And so the role of a crucifer, the role of someone is to stand and carry the cross. We are, you think about Jesus's own procession to Golgotha. You know, the soldier says, you pick up the cross and carry it for him. That's the role of the crucifer, standing and carrying the cross, reminding us that the God that we follow is a crucified God. And then you have the book of the Gospels, which is, If you're going to have a book and call it gospel, I mean, gospel is pretty church heavy vocab, but all it means is good news. And if you're going to call something good news, it better actually be really good. And these are the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To be precise in the wording, we always say this is, you know, the holy gospel of the Lord according to. And so it is the gospel, but told from four witnesses. And so when you see the procession pass, you're smelling the incense, you're seeing the smoke, you're thinking this is the same God who liberated Israel from bondage in Egypt. You see this pillar of fire who is leading us in the dark. And you're also thinking perhaps of the flames of Pentecost when God's Spirit descended and sat on their heads, and then it's lighting up the candles in the room. Then you're following the crucified God, and all along the way, our message, the story that we lift up, the story that we're trying to enact and enable, is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this serves as a way to focus us. This is what we've come here to do.
I love to think of it as a telling of the story of Scripture. I mean, so if we have the liberation of Israel in the pillar of cloud and smoke represented by the incense and the candles, we have the cross representing Christ's death for us, the gospel following that being the good news of our salvation, and then followed by you in persona Christi. So like for you to be there in that moment as an element, you actually are the element or the
whoever
celebrant
is wearing the chasuble.
Right. That's all I mean. The celebrant is representing the returned Christ. Yeah. So you said one thing that I want to ask you about. So theologically, when you talk about blessing the people, what do you mean? What does that actually mean? It's another one of those very churchy vocab words that we never really dive into. So what do you actually mean by blessing them?
Sometimes I think, let's get at it the other way. So often, so many people feel like they are burdens and they feel like they're carrying burdens. I think a lot of people carry a lot of shame because they think that they are a burden to the people that are most close to them in their life. And the last thing they want to be to anybody is a burden. The opposite of a burden is a blessing. And so I get a chance to bless people in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the beginning of the liturgy and say to God, you are not a burden. You are a blessing, and you should receive a blessing because you are worthy of receiving a blessing. And a blessing says you matter. A blessing says the world is better because you're in it, and you are not a burden to be put up with. You are to be celebrated. And so a blessing is just saying, we love you, and we are so glad that you are here, simply for who you are, not because of what you contribute, not because you are, you know, a light burden. You are a blessing. And so we're just helping return people to themselves, and telling people to bless someone is simply to remind them that they are a blessing. In some ways, it's a way to honor and name how I receive them. When I look at someone who comes to our church, I believe that God has blessed our church with them. And so to bless them is really just to help maybe perhaps give them the chance to see for the first time how we, the community, see them. You're not a burden. You're a blessing, which means you should be celebrated. We celebrate you.
So in the moment in the rubric that invites folks to bow, is that meant to represent them receiving that blessing, or what is the significance of that?
Yeah, it's a mutual recognition. There's a mutuality there that says, I honor the living God in you. And it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of reverence. And this is just not, so, you know, you kind of have to come to church to do that. which is one of the things I love about it. It's a way for me to say to them, as your pastor, as the person in the role of the celebrant, I'm not in a different position than you. You are the ones bearing the image and likeness of God. And I recognize that, and I honor that, and I bless you for being that blessing. But there's a mutuality about it as well, and they're able to receive it and give it back.
It's to me. To you as well.
To you as well. That's right.
I love that.
Yeah.
Man, well, that makes me really excited for Sunday.
Yeah.
I'm excited to experience the procession in a new way. So
me too.
At some point in the future, this makes me want to have a conversation, like a full-on episode, just about the various postures that we employ at Holy Family in our liturgy.
That'd be fun.
Especially those for which you are the photograph on Wikipedia. We'll get there though.
It's true. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Jacob, we should give internet points to someone who finds that.
Yeah.
Go scour Wikipedia.
Yes. Just look, for postures, for various postures. Beautiful. Jacob, thank you so much. We'll see you next week.
Peace.
This episode was produced, edited, and mixed by me, Luke Bronner. It was co-produced by Jacob Breeze, and our theme music was composed by Josh Moore. For more information about Holy Family Church, check out holyfamilyhtx.org. And if you're in Houston, join us any Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at 2005 Commerce Street in East Downtown.